Well, let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Deuteronomy. And we find ourselves here today in verse 29. Now, even though we are reading of events that took place 3,500 years ago, that's a long time ago, there's a lot of stuff that's going on here that's very relevant to you and I. And what is relevant is you remember that Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he said, now, these things happened to them as a warning to us. All this was written in the Scriptures to teach us who live in these last days, all right? So all of this stuff that we're reading is relevant, all right? All of this stuff, the history of Israel, is to teach us certain principles. Now, really, you see somebody make a decision for themselves. They make a choice, and it turns out poorly for them. They crash and they burn. Now, how dumb do you have to be to think to yourself, well, I believe I can make the same choice that they made, but I think I'm going to be okay because, again, pride worms its way into these kinds of decisions of ours. We're smarter, right? We know more than that person that crashed and burned knows. And what we're going to see, this entire nation crashes and burns for the very same reason that we, the followers of Christ, will crash and burn from time to time. And that is, we believe that we're smarter than God. We believe that the way of blessing is to do an end run around the precepts of God. And what we have to understand is that God wants to bless you, right? God wants to bless your family. God wants to bless your world. But in order for the blessings to come, we've got to do life God's way. And this is what the Lord is begging the children of Israel. He's just simply saying to them, I want to bless your life. I want you guys to have a wonderful life. But you've got to do life my way. Now, if we take a satellite image of the promised land, we have got the Mediterranean to the far left there, and then you've got the Sea of Galilee up on top of the slide. You've got the Dead Sea at the lower part of the slide. Then you've got a very small river, really. The Jordan River connects these two bodies of water. And Israel, you remember, they are camped now in this upper right-hand corner of the Dead Sea, the area of Moab. They are on the northeast corner of the Dead Sea. Moses is going to be buried somewhere in the area of Mount Nebo. You remember earlier we're told that this burial place of Moses was kept secret. Nobody really knows where the body of Moses was finally laid, but it was somewhere in the area of Mount Nebo. So Moses literally just has a few days with these people that he cares about. And so in the last few days that Moses is with them, and there's going to be a transition. Now, as we get into chapter 31, the next time we're together, I think that chapter 31 has a lot to say to this particular local assembly of believers. And I hope you'll be here when we take a look at 31, because we're given some insight on how to do transitions well. And so Moses now wants to bless the people, wants to see the people have a wonderful life together. And so he gets into this now, beginning in verse 29, kind of wrapping all of this up. He says, now, these are the words which the Lord, of the covenant, which the Lord commanded Moses, and to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them in Horeb. Now, for 40 years, Israel has seen the Lord work in incredible ways. For the last 40 years, they have seen the miraculous power of God literally every day of their life. What is that like? What is it like to live for 40 years and every single day You have got miracles taking place right in front of you. Now, you remember that the traditional view is that Moses, he pulls out of the Delta region there, the area of Succoth, and he goes through a marshy land, and it was in that marsh, supposedly, that they made it through, but the army of the Egyptians did not. They then head in a southerly direction, and they end up at the bottom of what's known as the Sinai Peninsula. And the traditional location of Mount Sinai is at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. Now, you'll notice that Moses is saying, all right, now I've got this covenant. I'm giving you this covenant along with what you had received at Mount Sinai. So they were parked at the base of Mount Sinai, and there the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them instructions on the feast days. He gave them instructions on civil kinds of issues. He gave them the architecture for the tabernacle. And so now Moses is kind of circling back, taking them back through this covenant. Now, in recent years, archaeological discovery would lead us to believe that instead of going in a drastic southerly route, but rather they kind of cut straight across. And you'll notice there's that little beach area there on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. If you Google Earth that particular piece of real estate, this is what you're looking at. There's one way in, there's one way out. And you remember that word got back to Pharaoh that, hey, Moses, yeah, he might be a holy man, but he's an idiot. He led them right into a box canyon. There's no escape. And it was at that point then that he released his army to go and kill them. Now, what appears to have happened, there they are. They're plopped down on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And then the Lord opens up the Gulf of Aqaba, and they walk across probably 8-9 miles at that time. And then they end up in Mount Sinai, right? Now, remember that Paul told the Galatians that Sinai, that it was in Arabia. It's not in the Sinai Peninsula. It is in Arabia. Now, where is Arabia? Well, Arabia is Saudi Arabia. Very interesting. Saudi Arabia just recently began to open up Christian tourism, that you can go on a Christian tour and see some of what they are calling the biblical sites that Christians should have an interest in. And one of those sites is what is believed to be Mount Sinai, also called Horeb. Horeb means glowing or heat. Remember, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. And you look at this mountain and you notice at the top of that mountain, that is not a shadow that's being cast by a cloud. It is the top of the mountain has been totally scorched and burned. And the scorch marks are still there. And so when they were parked at the base of this mountain, the Lord began to give them these instructions. Also there, fascinating, you've got this massive rock that is split down the middle. And of course, you remember that the rock split open and there was water that flowed forth. Understand the size. This is Bible teacher Joel Richardson. I don't know if you're familiar with him or not. Great Bible teacher. Here he is standing at the base of that crack. So that gives you a sense of just how massive this rock is that was split down through the bottom of it. All right. So he says to them that, look, I gave you that covenant, and so now you guys are to keep this covenant. And so the Lord is laying out for them what the basis of blessing is. The basis is just simply obedience. It's kind of like a teacher that would say, all right, I got good news, I got bad news. Right? Now, the bad news is if you don't pass this test, you're going to fail this class and you're going to have to take the class over again. All right? Now, the good news is all of the answers to this test are in your book. And this is going to be an open book test, And so there's no reason why you should fail it. And so Moses is essentially telling the children of Israel that, look, just follow the instructions that's been given, and everything is going to turn out well for you. Now, remember the audience that he is addressing here. They're all in their 40s. They're all in their 50s, right? All the old people, they're all dead, right? Everybody except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And of course, Moses, he's going to be gone in just a couple of days. And so what was it like for these 40, these 50-year-olds to have miracles in their life every day? What was that like? They've got bread falling out of heaven on them every single day. They've got a pillar of fire in the middle of their camp every night. They got street lights. It's miraculous. And then during the daytime, the pillar of fire turns into a pillar of cloud, and it protects everybody. Nobody got sunburned in the camp of Israel because there was this heavy cloud cover that was on top of the camp, keeping them safe from the heat of the day as they went through this very deserty kind of an area. All right, so he goes on and he talks about all these miracles and how God blessed them and so forth. And so what's an appropriate response? What is an appropriate response for God working miraculously in somebody's life? Notice verse 9. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and to do them that you may prosper. God wanted his people to prosper in all that you do. And so knowing the greatness of God, it was just reasonable for them to be committed to what it is that God wanted to do and produce in their life. And so this second generation now, they've known the power of God. And so he says to them, you need to just worship the Lord, bless the Lord. Now he goes on and he talks about, look, you saw what happened when these countries around here began to delve into idolatry. You saw what took place. You saw the destruction that it produced. Now he says, if a man decides, hey, I'm going to start worshiping these gods here, well, that man is going to get clobbered, right? Now you don't want to get clobbered, and so therefore don't worship all of these other gods, but give honor to the God who has just been blessing you these last 40 years. Now he says in verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord would separate him from all of the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to the curses of the covenant that are written in this book. Now, what is so amazing to me is in just about 1,000 years from this point here in history, the entire nation would experience total and complete collapse. The very thing that God had warned them about. The entire nation. Now, there was a remnant. God always has a remnant. But by and large, the nation crashed and burned. God clobbers the whole nation. The Babylonians would come in and they would destroy everything. And this promised land was absolutely ruined because of the choices that the Lord's people had made. And the Lord is telling them, don't stray into worshiping these other gods, or very bad things are going to come to pass and going to happen to you, all right? Then notice in verse 28, and the Lord uprooted them from the land in his anger and in wrath and in indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. So we can learn from the calamity of others. God did history reveals God did to Israel the very thing that he told them he was going to do. And so rather than you and I thinking, hey, we can bet against God and we can win
Don't be an idiot. Don't be stupid. But take a page out of a history lesson from Israel. When they obeyed God, they prospered. You want to prosper? You want to prosper? Or you want to be cursed? All right? All the answers are in the book. This is an open book test. How do you prosper? You prosper by honoring God. Now, notice what he says in verse 29. Now, this is interesting to me. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, well, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of this law. So he's encouraging them to obey, and in the midst of encouraging them to obey, he's revealing how he speaks. He's revealing how he communicates, and he's letting us know what those principles are. And notice the principles of how God speaks. Notice the first thing that we're told here is that he doesn't declare everything. He doesn't tell you everything that he knows. Now, I don't think my brain can hold everything that God knows, right? If everything God knows would fit in my puny mind, well, I must be God, right? But everything that God knows cannot fit in my mind. And notice that he says here, the secret things, they belong to the Lord. There are things that you're just not going to know. And how many of us have gone through life as followers of Christ, and we have frequently said to the Lord, why this? Why that? Why did you have to allow this? Why did you have to allow that? And we have to understand that God is far above us. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are really past our finding out. And there are just going to be many secrets in life. And these secrets are not the things that you and I need to be focused on. 3 weeks ago, we had a funeral here, 5-month-old little baby boy. And I hate doing funerals for little kids. It's just an awful thing. There's just no win in any of it. You know, some of you old guys that have faithfully served the Lord all these years, I'm happy to do your funeral. It's a celebration, right? I mean, you're ushering in, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, those are glorious funerals that I just love to do. But when you got a little kid, you got to stand in front of everybody, and you have to admit you don't have any answers. You have to admit, look, I don't know why. And that mom and dad, they had this little casket. They came up, and they grabbed each side of that little casket, and they walked down the aisle carrying that little baby out of the church to place in the hearse. And I'm telling you, there wasn't a dry eye in the house, and no one had any answers. And sometimes that's just the way life is. And how much of our time do we spend worrying about the secret things that we are not capable of understanding or being able to figure out? Now notice, though, the second thing, but he's there, he's not silent, he's speaking, and notice he says, but the things that are revealed, all right? There are things that he has revealed, and those are the things that we're to be focused on. And these things are not for our amusement, but they're for direction. Notice how the verse ends so that we have these changed lives. Notice he says that you may do, right? So you focus on those things in the Word of God that are giving us instruction on how do we live our life. Those are the things that we're to be drilling down on. Those are the things that we're to be meditating on. You know, not well, do you know that the Great Pyramid of Giza, every, you know, March 21st, it's, you know, it's this, and it's just revealing, you know, these great secret hidden things, right? Well, notice in verse 1 that he says this, now it shall come to pass that when all these things shall come upon you. Now notice what things he's talking about. Notice he's talking about the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, that you will call them to mind among all of the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So as the history of the nation begins to roll forward, they're going to go through seasons of great blessing. When David was on the throne, Oh, Israel was so blessed. And of course, in the beginning of Solomon's reign, it was said that it was easier to find silver in Jerusalem than it was to find a stone. Oh, it was a glorious time to be in Israel when David and Solomon were reigning. So there were seasons of great blessing, but there were also seasons of great cursing going on. And of course, when the Babylonians came in, when the Assyrians came in, when these various nations began to invade. And so the Lord is saying, all right, cursing is going to be in your future. Now, when cursing comes to the nation, when you have shot yourself in your own foot, when you have made poor choices for yourself, when there's been a collapse in your life, there's been a moral collapse take place in your life, well, what do you do? Well, notice in verse 2 that he says that you turn, right? They recover the very same way, they'd recover the very same way that we recover. And that is that we just simply turn back to the Lord. Now notice in verse 5, he says, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will, here we have it again, he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that you may live. And so they would be restored the same way that we're restored through repentance. And once we repent, then the dynamic of the Spirit takes over and the Spirit changes the heart. See, notice what happens. You turn, and then what will God do? God's going to give you a new heart, and God will give you a love for Him. You see, the Word of God is not instruction in how you can make an improvement on yourself. The Word of God is not an instruction on what you have to do to think and grow rich and think and influence people and these kinds of things. What the Word of God is a set of instructions showing us that we just need to constantly be turning to the Lord. We need to constantly be humbling ourselves before God. And as we humble ourselves before God, what does God do? God begins to change. God begins to make us into these new creatures. God begins to give us a new heart as he promises us here. Now he said, and you're going to receive this new heart that you might love the Lord. Well, how do we know if we love God? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you love me, John chapter 14, right? If you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. So how do we know that God is changing our heart? How do we know that we love God? Because we're going to be witnessing a narrowing of the gap between those things that God is requiring of us and what's really going on in our life. We start out, you know, we're clear over here, and the ways of God are a million miles in that direction. But we realize the foolishness of our choice, and so we turn to the Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create within me a new heart. And God begins to do His work by the power of His Spirit, and as I'm living my life, I start seeing a narrowing of the gap. That more and more of what God wants to see going on in the heart of a person is what's going on in our life. And this is what we're focused on. Now, it's very interesting in verse 11 now as he talks about what he's going to do with their enemies. He says in verse 11, now this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven, and boy, this sounds like Romans 10, doesn't it? It's not in heaven that you should say, well, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you would say, well, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? God is saying, I am not expecting the impossible out of you. Do you understand? God is not expecting the impossible from you. Notice that he's telling them here, this is not some deep mystery. This is not beyond your IQ. This is not what God is requiring of us this evening is not beyond anybody's IQ. I don't care who has the lowest IQ in this room. All of us here can understand what it is that the Lord requires of us. And that is that we would just simply turn to him in humbleness and say, Lord, change my heart. Lord, I can't do it. You need to make me into the creature that you're desiring me to be. Now, this is all on the heels of the Lord saying to Israel, you got a collapse in your future. Now, whenever we experience a collapse, and I'm sure all of us here, we can think back, even though maybe we've been the followers of Christ for a long period of time, we can think back to those seasons where, yeah, there was a moral collapse that took place in our life. And when we go through these seasons of defeat, there's always that question in the back of our mind, will the Lord restore me? Will the Lord take me back? Will the Lord continue to work? Do I have a future in the kingdom of God? Can God, refurbish me and use me once again? And notice that this is what he is saying to this nation, that look, you're gonna be taken over to this other place, and I'm gonna bring you back, and I'm gonna bless you, all right? And so he's just simply saying here, as he said in verse 29, don't be so focused on the mysterious and the dark and the secret. Do what you know that you're supposed to do. And if you'll do that, I will work and I will restore. One of the things that we do in the church, and I think it's rooted in our pride, is that we like to be profound, don't we? We love to be profound. We love to be in our home group and say something profound. We want to just say that tricky thing in such a way so that as people are driving home away from the home group, they'll say, wow, isn't that guy something, right? Wow, isn't he insightful? And so as a result, we're always trying to figure out the mysterious, aren't we? We're always trying to figure out the deep mysteries in Scripture. And the Lord is simply saying to Israel, and this has been written for our learning, is that look, just keep it simple and focus on the simple things that God is requiring of you. Very interesting, the Watertown Daily Times quotes Mark Twain by saying, some people are troubled by the things that in the Bible that they can understand. The things that trouble me are the things that I can understand, right? Like loving your wife as Christ loved the church, right? Forgiving 7 times 70, doing good to those who spitefully use you, bless those who persecute you, right? I understand all of those. I don't like any of those. And that's why we like to sometimes swerve into the dark and the mysterious, right? Because there's not a lot of practical application to all of that. Well, notice in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you, that I have said before you this day, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what's God's will? What's God's desire for us? What does he say here? Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your kids. He wants to bless your grandchildren. And he just sets before you life and death, that you may, here we have it, love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them. So How do we love the Lord? What does loving the Lord look like? Do we act weird? Do we fly, airplanes into buildings to kill infidels? Do we blow up abortion clinics? No, that's not what the Lord was asking the children of Israel. He's saying to them, I've put before you life and death, all right? Life, if you just simply do life my way, and death, if you decide, no, you're smarter than me, and you decide that you're going to do life your way, that's going to produce a separation. It's going to produce death. And so the way that you and I show that we love God is to look at every fork in the road, every fork in the road, I consult with God. And I, all right, now do I go to the left or do I go to the right? And I use His Word as a grid that I run that decision-making process through. And so I say, where God guides, God provides, right? I mean, God meets our needs. Has He provided for me to go in this direction? Or has He provided me to go in this direction, all right? Has He provided for the brand new car, or has He provided for the used car, all right? And so what's going to be the will of God in that situation? Which direction is peaceable? Am I going to have peace? The ways of God are peaceable. And so if I go down this way, is that going to lead me into peace? If I go down this way, is that going to bring me greater peace? Is there going to be greater harmony within my family? Is there going to be greater harmony with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And so we're seeking peace. We're seeking love. We're seeking unity. We're seeking all of these things. And it's determining the various choices that we make. And if we will just simply do it God's way, we're going to prosper. We're going to be blessed, and we're going to experience so much life within our lives. And what He is telling us here is that the Lord is not just a part of our life. He's not just a part of your life. It's not just a midweek service and a weekend service, and then you kind of have the rest of your life to yourself. Notice, He is our life. He is our sum total of our life. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second that I have, it belongs to God. He is my life. He is everything in my life. And so therefore, all the Lord is asking is that, look, I've given you this life, and as I give you this life, just do it the way that I have laid out in my book that life is to be done. And if we'll do it that way, we will be blessed. And so I think as we go to prayer, we need to be praying that the Lord would help us to certainly not walk in the footsteps of Israel, not end up like Israel ended, but really end up where the Lord would have us. And Father, we want to continue to pray for a number of families here in the congregation struggling with COVID. And we ask that, Lord, you'd remember Stephanie there in the ER, that, Lord, you would just touch, restore her to her family. And Father, help us as a congregation to be people that realize that you're not a part of our life. You are our life. And we were created for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to every heart here this evening, revealing to them what your good pleasure looks like in their individual life. And Father, that you might give them a heart to strive after everything that you're seeking to do in their life. So Father, help us to love you. We cry out to you, Lord, create within us a new heart, Lord. Change our hearts. Bring us to that place of just total and complete commitment to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.